Amen. Amen. One thing that with what I'm starting tonight, I'm not sure exactly how it's, where it's going to lead, but it's something that we see all the time and we experience all the time. And it should be in a topic, if you would, or a what do I want to call a desire in our prayers, is that we gain on an increasing in an increasing way a better, deeper understanding of the glory of God. Our minds, our human minds, are extremely, I mean, I just chuckle when I read things by people who got, you know, kind of rewrite the purpose of mankind, have it all figured out what life is all about, and this, you know, simply have absolutely no idea of the glory that God has planned for those who put their trust in Christ as their Savior. Paul talks about it, that you know, all of creation is subject to bondage until God's work with mankind is finished. And when that is finished, then all creation will be freed from that bondage. John writes about it when he says that, you know, John, 1 John 3, that, you know, for it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Paul writes about the time, the necessity, really. He says, this corrupt must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. That there's this knowledge that we gain in Scripture and gain as we walk with the Lord, that the lives that we are called to in this world as the children of God and the lives that we experience in this world as the children of God are oftentimes so widely different. When every believer is called and will be partakers of the glory of God in Christ, there is also that those promises and those goals, that race that we run, that we might be, as Paul again writes to Romans, said that we might, if we suffer together with him, we shall also reign with him. That there's, in Revelation chapter 19, I'm reading all of these, just mentioning them because they're fairly common verses and commonly known, when it talks about the announcement of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that there'll be those who have made themselves ready, those who will be robed in white, in purity, and there'll be other guests at the wedding, other redeemed human beings at the wedding, but all do not make up the bride of Christ. And then it goes immediately into Christ returning into this world in glory and in power with his saints. The armies of the saints redeemed coming with him. And that's talking about us. That's talking about you. That's talking about me. That there's really this challenge, if you would, this need for us to look into the deeper things of God, that we might gain insights. Again, the Holy Spirit necessitates the Holy Spirit revealing the Word of God to us and revealing the truths in God's Word to us. And Peter talks about those who are in need of the milk of the Word, that they might grow thereby. But then we read in Hebrews that there's a time when the author of Hebrews writes that you still have need of the milk of the Word at such a time when you should, I'm paraphrasing here, where you should be eating strong meat. For strong meat is for those who have believed the Word of God and have experience in the Word of God. And so there's this call for us to be in a pattern of spiritual growth, our spiritual understanding, our understanding of the glory of God, the glory to which we are called. And we live in a world, as I mentioned earlier, the many phone calls, and I just say this in the work that I do, that the person I referenced earlier that attended a certain denominational church, not that there's nothing wrong with being a denominational church, but he went and attended the same church, he said, for about 20, 25 years, yet he lacks some of the very basics of understanding. And the many people that I see, and I know that you talk to and that you see, where there's a severe, a severe immaturity in their spirits, in their new creations, in their life, when it comes to grasping the glory that they are called to inherit in Christ. Now, you and I, we can't be like the Apostle Paul and be caught up to the third heaven, or the Apostle John, who was taken up and shown things in heaven and things to come that he wrote down for us in letters to the churches and just the heavenly beings, the spiritual realm that he saw. That happens to very few throughout Scripture, but it does happen. And the ones that, and I can't say that every one of them has been recorded by any means in Scripture. I know they haven't. But where we do have those places when things like this are recorded, we take them to heart. That this is what we are all part of and called to be part of. We're called to be partakers of the glory of God in Christ. John writes to the church at Philadelphia that, you have but little strength, but he said, I'll cause those of the synagogue of Satan to come and bow at thy feet. Well, bowing down is a sign of acknowledging a greater or more accomplished person, someone that is worthy of praise. And usually, we don't think of bowing down to anybody but Christ, anybody but God. But the fact that John mentions that there will be those who will be forced to bow, in a sense, bow down and some be recognized and be some in submission to redeemed human beings. We've seen in the news here in the last week or a few days, the demonstration of, I'm not going to spend much time on this, the demonstration of what our military is capable of. And yeah, we make mistakes. I'm not saying I'm for this or against this or in at all, except what we saw, though, was a demonstration of power, a demonstration of authority, a demonstration of leadership. Where it leads, I do not know, except it all, as I mentioned, will all lead to the New World Order, and it'll lead to finally to the return of Christ and more persecution of Israel, and it could help put those sorts of things in motion. I don't know how those things come about. I don't know who's a head of a country or a military here or there. Doesn't really matter to me. The fact is, it's going to happen. But we just saw a display of, and the exercise of capability, of leadership, of courage. And it just made me think, a reminder, that we as the children of God, we are called to be courageous in the presence of, you can't help but think of Daniel and so many throughout Scripture, who saving or sparing their lives was not even part of their consideration when it came to standing for the things of God. And the vision the Lord had put on their hearts and the glory that they embraced caused them not to give consideration, one iota of consideration, to what might happen to their body. Because the glory, the greater thing that they were called to, burned very brightly in their hearts because they had seen something. They caught a glimpse, if you would, of something far better. The writer of Hebrews again talks about Abraham and Sarah, who, after they had gone through Canaan, they had opportunity again to return to the land from which they came. But they sought a continuing city. They didn't go there. They didn't want to go back. They endured a nomadic life, an unsettled life. They were looking for a continuing city whose builder and maker is God. And were content with the tents and the rough life, if you would, that they experienced, and the nomadic life that they experienced as they traveled through Canaan. I'm saying all this to remind us and get us to thinking about the glory that's just beyond the limits of our vision, that's just beyond the limits of our understanding, that's just beyond the limits of our ability to know and understand. So if you would, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. I got to thinking, I've never, that I can recall, heard anybody teach the prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. And I don't know that that's what we will be doing necessarily, because it is very much focused on, most of it, on the Lord's dealing with Israel at the time that they were still being taken captive out of the land. He was already in Babylon, but there was others that were still back in Judah and Israel and continuing their rebellion against God. But Ezekiel chapter 1 I think most people, when they think of Ezekiel, they think this is what they think of. This is really this first chapter and the vision that Ezekiel saw. And I'd like to read through this, and I'm not going to try and break down the symbolism or describe these things. I honestly can say I don't know. These are things of God. These are very special things, as far as I know, of the kingdom of God. Things that very few people see. Isaiah had a vision of these sorts of things. John, in the book of Revelation, saw these creatures very similar. Slight differences in all of them, but it's just kind of simple to say that they are the same type of creatures, living creatures, heavenly creatures, spiritual creatures, just doing different things. And just because they're a certain thing doesn't mean they do the same thing all the time. But I can read through this, and as we do, not try and figure out what it looks like. That's our first concept or tendency is, trying to imagine what this really looks like, but really think about what it means. Think about what it means, what it reveals, how it relates to our lives. So here in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, that I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." We can pause right there. There he was among the captives in Babylon, and suddenly the heavens opened. And we think of that Christmas, well, the heavens opened up and the angels announced the birth of Christ and the glorious vision that the shepherds saw. There's a vision of celebration and joy and great rejoicing. But it says the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. A view. He didn't say he saw God himself, but visions of God. Kind of like Moses when he went up in Mount Sinai to receive the law. How he alone went and that the mountain was shrouded in a dark cloud and there were thunderings and lightnings. But how the Lord, in just slightly in part, gave Moses a little bit of a quick glimpse of his glory. And so much so that from that time on, Moses' face shined. And the ability of an understanding of God, a relationship with God, a vision of God, how it can transform a person's life. He says in verse 2, "In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire." Ezekiel was seeing these things. We can only presume it was with his eyes. He saw them. Like Paul on the road to Damascus, he saw things and heard things that those who were with him didn't see quite the same thing. But Paul heard the Lord speak to him. The people, though, around Ezekiel, we're not told, saw anything. So what we learn is that God can reveal and does reveal himself, does reveal his glory, does reveal his purposes, does reveal himself in visions of him, insights of him, to individuals who could be standing right beside someone else and they not see or sense anything. This tells us that this is a spiritual, totally a spiritual event. That is revealed to the Spirit within us, within Ezekiel. Verse 5 says, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. And they had the likeness of a man. So this is one thing I always appreciate in the things we talk about God, and Ezekiel does talk about that. But in these visions of angels and things, it's virtually every time, it's not they were some, you know, strange being or creature from outer space or anything. They had the likeness of humans. God, Ezekiel writes about it, he saw a throne and one that sat on the throne. He looked like a man. We are created in the likeness of God. Not other creatures in the world. Apes that they try and trace us back to. You know, they were in appearance like a chimpanzee. The likeness of a man. So it's a very familiar shape, a very familiar understanding to Ezekiel. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. The interesting thing that I find about this and other visions throughout Scripture is so many times the terminology is they were like this, and they appeared like this, and they're similar to this, but how so many, the details of what is remembered, the details of what's recalled, and the lack of words to exactly define what those things are, because they are spiritual. They are spiritually, spiritually understood so much as they are, we receive them into his spirit, but the best he could come up with was, it's kind of like this. And they sparkle like a color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. It would appear from this description that they weren't square, but they weren't exactly like humans either. They had a likeness of a man, but they had a wing and an arm or hand on each side, on the hands of a man under their wings, on their four sides. And they had their four faces and their four wings. And their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went, every one, straight forward. This is bizarre. This is bizarre for us humans. But what just this much of it reveals to us that what heaven is like, what the realm of God is like, what the glory of God is like, the things that these creatures symbolized and the story that they related to Ezekiel and the things that he got from it spoke of the utterly unearthly, though there are earthly components, but the unearthly nature of these creatures and of this experience. The storm that came out of the north with a fire enfolding itself. Speaks of a centralized power that just kept going and going. And as for the likeness of their faces, in verse 10, their forehead, a face of a man and the face of a lion. And on the right side, presuming that the face of the man was on the front, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined to another, and two covered their bodies. It's another interesting thing that we find other places, is the wings weren't necessary for flight, necessarily. They were also used to cover, to shield, to maybe hide. We read of those that Isaiah saw, and two wings. They had six wings. Two covered their face, two covered their feet, and the other two they flew. Strange things going on here. But the fact that Ezekiel saw these creatures, he saw this display, this bizarre, if you would, display from the spiritual realm, from the visions of God. And he describes them to us. If we believe Scripture tells us, again, that not that he was trying to communicate some deep symbolical message, but these are very much actual creatures that there's three places in Scripture that Isaiah here in Revelation chapter 5 where these sort of creatures are seen. This is what's going on in heaven. This is what exists in the realm, in the kingdom of God, I'd say at this time. This is what's going on around us. This is what's going on around us in the spiritual realm that we are vaguely aware of. And so when we read this from Ezekiel, when we read about these things, it's very mysterious. It's very, again, I keep using the word bizarre, but it's very strange. But this is the realm of God. Do we think about this being just beyond the veil that shades our eyes from the things of God? There is a kingdom. There's an endless kingdom, an endless array of who knows what that manifests the glory and the glimpses and understanding of God. And that's what we are called to be part of. Ezekiel didn't, well, we'll read some more here, but imagine how awestruck he was. You know, he was just there hanging out by the river with the other people, and the heavens opened up. And these creatures and this event was revealed to him. Verse 13, and as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fires went forth lightning. The living creatures ran and returned, as the appearance of a flash of lightning. They moved around rather quickly, constantly. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with its four faces. A wheel with four faces. What are we to make of a wheel with four faces? I don't know. Except we think of a circle. We think of it four sides. And the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness. In other words, they were the same. And their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And they went, upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. So they're united in sync, synchronized with these living creatures, and they were operating as one, though they were different. And whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. How did he know that? How did he know that? People ask, well, how do you know that Jesus was raised from the dead? How do you know the things that you believe are true? We never find Ezekiel trying to explain these visions to anybody. He recorded them. He wrote of them. But he did not try to teach them. And be it far from me to step in there and try, is the way I feel about it. This is just weird. It's strange. But what, again, we're not talking about trying to interpret it, but to just embrace the fact that this happened and that this is. And this is the realm of God. And it's revealing to Ezekiel a message and an understanding of the power and the glory and the unspeakable difference between the realm of God and the realm of man. Sitting here at the river in Chaldea. The spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon their heads, the sky above them, if you would, of the living creature. Remember, see here, it refers to the living creature in a singular sense, yet there are four of them. But they were united with their wings. The firmament were upon their heads, the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal, stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament there were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, and the noise of the great waters like the noise of the great water of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, and the voice of speech. They were communicating. And as the noise of an host, when you hear the roar of a crowd at a football game, or roar of an army heading into battle, there's a great loud noise. I was saw a bit of a story that there was they're interviewing or talking to a quarterback, and I don't remember if it was college ball or professional ball. There's one stadium that he really hated because he said, you cannot hear. And, you know, I've been around equipment that you can have somebody right beside you and you have to scream at them, at least back in the old days when we had have a fancy ear protection. But you could not communicate. You're, you know, in the Air Force and in on where they're around great noises, those earphones aren't just to block out noise, they're on the radio so they can communicate. So they can communicate. But the voice of a host, when they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament was their over was that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Here's this portion. As the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it, seated upon the throne. The likeness of a man. So in the midst of all these bizarre creatures and sights and sounds and brilliant, brilliant colors and mysterious substances almost, there's this appearance, this relationship to humanity, both in the creatures, the four creatures, and in the throne, the one seated upon the throne. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about with him, and from the appearance of his loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward. Even when it describes it in the appearance, he didn't say, well, they didn't say they were loins, but just the appearance of his loins downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, as it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. We're going to stop there tonight. Ezekiel, what he saw, he collapsed. What Isaiah saw, he collapsed. John in the book of Revelation was afraid to look on some of the things that he saw. Again, he was asked to stand up. Enabled to stand up. But in all this, we see, as described by Ezekiel, nobody describes it in such detail as Ezekiel. Though there are, again, similar occurrences in Scripture. But he gives in such detail the visions of God and the likeness of the glory of God. And then I think of the lives that we and so many Christians live in this world. If we had a vision of what the glory of God was like Ezekiel had had, it would transform our lives. And the one thing, and I'll end with this thought, the one thing that believers, I think, are so greatly lacking, and I think it's largely due to the darkness in the world and the deceitfulness of Satan, a lack of a good vision of the glory of God. Not in just a broad sense, but in our day-to-day lives, in our day-to-day calling, our day-to-day existence. A sense of awe and awesomeness when it comes to the glory of God. So I'm going to stop with that for tonight, and we'll continue to explore this some here next week, Lord willing. Again, it's not so much about the prophecies of Ezekiel, but the man who lived with such an understanding of vision of glory and how it changed his life. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God. You know how much we can benefit from a greater understanding of your glory and your presence and your working and the Spirit's leading. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that in spite of all these heavenly creatures and visions that Ezekiel had, we in our own hearts can have a vision of Jesus. And through him, understand you and our calling, our place in you, and how you identify with us, even as you created us to identify with you. Father, bless this in any way possible to each one of us here tonight and those that hear, that your glory is beyond our imagination. But the power of your glory is well within our reach. We thank you, Father, and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.